Well, good morning to each one. In Jesus' name, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, sing the songs together, spend time praying together. And thank you, Brother David, for those words. It's good for us adults as well. I was thinking of a song that we have in our songbooks. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. Could we turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I do find myself trembling here this morning with the subject that is before me. I just want to say at the outset that I don't want to come across as one that has reached perfection in this area, and I'm just preaching all at you. This seems to sometimes when we study these things out, it hits us full force as we spend much more time in these subjects, and then it tends to hit us as well. And so I do find myself needy, actually, in this area. I don't find myself having arrived, for sure not. And hopefully my voice does well. I have had some kind of a bug this past week, so hopefully we'll hold out. Why don't we start with a word of prayer before we begin here? Could we bow our hearts and acknowledge the Lord? Father, we come before you here this morning, and we call upon thy name. We recognize our need of you. We pray that you would break the bread of life for us. We pray, Father, that you would take your word, passages and stories that we might have heard before, and make them applicable, make them fresh, make them new. And as your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, help your word to show us ourselves for who we are. Could you come, thou great revealer, and search us, so that you can bless us? Could you come, Father, and minister to our hearts the grace of God? Could you come and give us divine direction, divine inspiration in a Father's way? Just lead us, touch our hearts. We pray, Father, for more than just words that reach our intellect. We pray that our hearts could be softened. We pray, Father, that we could find ourselves accountable before you as we hear the word. We pray that we could find ourselves challenged unto higher ground. We pray, Father, that you could present higher ground to us here this morning and help us to see your face. We just want to commit ourselves to you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story that we've heard about an employer who was looking for some employees he was looking to hire. And so three would-be employees came and wanted to sign up for the job. And the employer gave them a job. He said, "Here's three pails." I suppose they might have been like 5-gallon pails. And then he gave them each a fish net, and he took them down to the seashore. And he told them, "You need to take this fish net, and you take this big pail, and you need to fill this pail with water. And I'm going to leave, and I'm going to see how you do." And so these three would-be employees looked at the assignment that they were given, and the first one said, fishnet is not made to scoop water. So this is not going to go very well. It would take a very, very long time to fill a pail with water with this thing. I think that was a very unreasonable request. I'm not even going to start. I'm not even going to try. And so the first one just left right away. The other two scooped away for a while until after a considerable time had passed and there was hardly any water in each of the pails yet. The second one said, you know what, this is just too difficult. I seem to have tried and I'll never have this pail full by the time our would-be employer comes back. And so I'm seeing my defeat already. So he threw in his net and he left the scene. A while later, the third would-be employee is still seen trying to fill a pail with a fish net, and the employer comes back and he tells him, you're hired. This would-be employee said, but I didn't fill the pail. And the employer tells him, I never intended for you to fill the pail, but I expected you to keep on trying. Three men were given an assignment, and one of them took the responsibility on that he'd been given. He didn't look at the obstacles, how big the pail was, and how poor of a net of equipment he'd been given. He didn't make excuses. He didn't become a victim of unreasonable employer or an unreasonable equipment that he'd been given or an unreasonable task. He made the choice to keep at it. And what a wise employer. He had a good quality in that employee. Once the employee, that was a wonderful test that was passed right there. And Jesus tells us in the New Testament, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He that puts his hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now looking to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. And before I read it, I would just like to ask the question. Sometimes we talk about a fruitful life, and sometimes we talk about the blessing of God on our life. Now, what comes to my mind and your mind when we talk about a fruitful life? What comes to my mind and your mind when we think about a life that has the blessing of God on that life? Does my life have the blessing of God on it? Does your life have the blessing of God on it? And what does that look like? What comes to our mind? So God blessed us with a good trip, and we came back safely without an accident. So God blessed my job, and I was able to complete it satisfactorily, and I was paid. So God blessed me with good strength and good health, so I didn't get sick. Is that our picture of God's blessing on our life, that there'd be no pain, no injury, no accident, no losses, no struggle, no sickness, no anything that goes wrong. Just, you know, God protects us. Is that our picture of having the blessing of God on our life? Let's read here. If we could think of a man that would have had God's blessing on his life and God's a man that was a fruitful man, it would certainly be the Apostle Paul would certainly qualify as being a man that does have God's blessing in the New Testament, and also a man that would have had an extremely fruitful life. And I'll read this passage here, and we can find this in more places in the New Testament, that this is indeed Paul's testimony. But I'll just read this passage here, and that I think that would suffice, reading in verse 8, that 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I believe that this is a realistic picture of the blessing of God on the life of a believer. I think this is a realistic picture. To expect that the Christian life is one where God will protect us from all harm, all evil, all sickness, all financial reversals. God will protect us from anything that we don't want to happen. And that's the blessing of God. I don't believe that's the realistic picture of New Testament blessing of God on our life. The Apostle Paul, certainly, we find, maybe we could say he was injured, yet overcoming. He was persecuted, yet not forsaken. I think that it would be a more realistic picture. The Apostle Paul had a calling on his life. He had a race to run, and he had opposition, injury, hardship, and losses, and he became a victim of none of those. In fact, at the end of his life, he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto them all that love his appearing. And we find that Paul finished his course, and he died responsible to his charge, responsible to his giftings, responsible to his calling, responsible to his God, and responsible to his age. That is how he died. Not one that didn't have hardships, shipwrecks, losses, stonings, people hating him. Not one that didn't have that. But in the midst of all that, he overcome and ended up still pressing on and being faithful to his God and to his age. If we could break our life into chapters, and every chapter had a set of tests and hardships in each chapter, and if we could then determine to shoulder our Christian responsibility, do the right thing in each scenario, take on our right attitude, and take on our the actions that we know is the Christian action in every scenario, without allowing the testing circumstances to derail us or to give us any excuse for negative behavior, I believe that this is a path where God could use and bless us and the lives of others that we come across, if we could do that. And our Bibles are full of examples and characters, and we could think of one after the next who did one or the other. Our Bibles are full of examples of characters who either took the responsibility over their actions and over their choices, and the duties that were given to them, or those who became victims of their circumstances. They made either excuses, blamed somebody else, or blamed the reason why they were not prospering. But they did one or the other. They either took responsibility over their situation and took on their God-given duty, or they failed to do so and found a reason why they're failing to do so. We heard this morning about Adam and Eve. The very first man and woman, they were given a wonderful set of circumstances from our perspective. They were in the Garden of Eden with one restriction. One restriction. And the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And now God's to blame, because God gave her this woman, gave Adam this woman, and now this woman is to blame because this woman deceived him. And when Eve was asked, she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so it seems even there, even already a shade of not taking the responsibility for what they had done, and not even taking the responsibility of the one restriction that they had been given. Cain would be another example. I'd just like to look at a few New Testament examples here. Another one would be Cain and Abel. And I've heard many different renditions of the story of Cain and Abel. And so this might just be another one. But here's how I've often looked at the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. That's what they did by occupation. And it just so happens that God wanted a blood sacrifice. Now, they maybe didn't understand the depth of why God wanted a blood sacrifice, but looking at the rest of the Bible, God had ample reason, and it was a beautiful picture of Christ, and I think there was a rich reason why God wanted a blood sacrifice, and it was bigger than Cain or Abel. And so it just so happens that Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd, and God wants a blood sacrifice. Was God being a respecter of persons? Did God favor Abel? I don't think so. But God did want a blood sacrifice. And now we hear that Cain brought the fruit of his job, and Abel brought the fruit of his job. And God respected the blood sacrifice over the other one. And Cain's countenance got fallen over that. I can imagine him looking over at his brother and saying, why are you accepting his and not mine? I'm bringing my occupation, and he's bringing his, and now it's easier for Abel to bring his sacrifice than it would be for mine. And so God is playing favoritism here. And why can't I just bring the thing that I have at hand? You know, we all have different stories. We all have different tests. And I'm thinking that it was certainly in Cain's power to find a blood sacrifice. He could have done it. Might have been easier for Abel to get a hold of a lamb than for Cain, but I think it was in Cain's control and in Cain's power to bring a blood sacrifice. And God told him, if thou doest well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door, and Cain didn't do it. Instead, he got envious at his brother. And sin did lie at the door, and it eventually took him to a place where he murdered his brother. And so there's no use looking over at the fence and saying, hey, look at my brother's situation. He has it easier than I do. And comparing ourselves, the Bible teaches, is not even wise. We need to take our scenario and do well with our scenario, even if it seems to be harder for the time being for us than it might have been for our brother. But if it's still in our power to do what is right, we need to do what is right. I was at the funeral service of Ernie Waldner on Friday, and some of these thoughts here were in my mind as I observed, and I was ministered to by some of the testimony and the life that Ernie had lived, some of the things I didn't even realize, how serious his condition was, his heart transplant, how much that affected him from day to day. But I heard something there said that it's not the hand that you're played, or not the card that you're played, but it's how you play the card that you're given. You know, we could say, if I would have been played a better hand, I could have done better. But it's not, I mean, we can complain about the hand we were played, or we can take the hand that we've been played and play it well. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with Nick. What's his name? Nicky V. He's got the Life Without Limbs. He's a man that has no arms and no leg. I think he has a little flipper of a stump for one of his legs. He did go into a depressed state at one point of time. I think he even attempted to take his life. But eventually he got up and he realized that that's his hand. And he decided to do the best he could with the hand that he'd been played, and he's done well. I think he's married by now. I think he's got a child, maybe more than one child. He supplies for his family. He even likes to swim and do things with no arms and you could say no legs. And so certainly we would say that I think he likes challenging people. What's your excuse? That's the hand that he was played. That's the situation that he was given. Is that fair? We all get different situations dealt to us, and it matters to God what we do with what we've been given. What happens if we don't and start feeling sorry for ourselves, it takes us down a road where we become a victim of our circumstances, and that doesn't end up very well at all. I'd like to look at the life of Joseph as well, and let's turn to Genesis 39 for this. Genesis 39. And we won't look at the whole story. I'd just like to briefly bring it into our remembrance. If we could break up the life of Joseph, maybe it could be done in four scenes. It was Joseph at home, then Joseph as Potiphar's servant, and then Joseph in prison, and then Joseph as governor. And we know that at home things were going very well for him. He had a good relationship with his dad. He was the favored son of Jacob because he was the first child of Rachel, whom Jacob really loved. And I think we find even that Jacob played some favoritism there towards Joseph. But he had it well at home, and his brothers eventually started despising him. And then Joseph had his dreams, and they despised that even more. And it got so far that his brothers decided instead of killing him, they would sell him. And so the Midianite merchants came by, and they ended up selling their own brother as a slave to those Midianite servants. And Joseph ends up going to Egypt, sold by his brothers as a slave. And Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house as a servant. And we could have said what a circumstance Joseph has been dealt here. His brothers betrayed him, and that could have been the end of the story, but it wasn't. We find that Joseph found a way to overcome that injury, and he actually found the blessing of God, even in Potiphar's house. And if we could read here in Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. We started talking this morning about what the blessing of God looks upon somebody's life, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Those are overflowing blessings even into Potiphar's life. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That's Joseph in Potiphar's house. The blessing of God was upon him. Now, the blessing of God did not take him out of Potiphar's house. He was still a servant. He was still betrayed by his brothers, but he's now in Potiphar's house. And then you see that there was injury that happened to him. And then Joseph finds a way to overcome that injury. And now God's blessing finds him in Potiphar's house. And then we know what happens next, as Potiphar's wife entices Joseph to sin. And Joseph stands up for God and for truth and for purity. Potiphar's wife ends up getting Joseph in trouble, lying about him. Unjustly, Joseph ends up then in prison. And if we could continue reading here in Genesis chapter 39, in verse 21, And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. We find Joseph is now prospering in prison. I don't think Joseph would have prospered in prison if the injury that Potiphar's wife inflicted upon him would have gotten to him, and he would have started feeling sorry for himself and bitter at what Potiphar's wife did. Joseph found a way to overcome that injury, and now we find the blessing of God on Joseph's life, even in prison. And then even eventually, Joseph ends up the governor over all of Egypt, and overflowing blessings. He was such a tremendous blessing to the nation of Egypt, actually got built up as a nation because Joseph was their governor. And so much so that years later, when the children of Israel started getting harassed and persecuted by the Egyptians, it says that a Pharaoh rose up which knew not Joseph, started to treat the children of Israel evil. And so wherever there was a Pharaoh that still remembered the good and the blessing that Joseph had brought to Egypt, the whole people of the family of Joseph was well favored by all the Egyptians, while there was still a Pharaoh that remembered all the good things that and all the blessings that Joseph as governor had brought to the nation of Egypt. And so again, Joseph was a tremendous blessing, and the blessing of God on his life, even as a governor of Egypt. And so there was a fruitful life there that God was able to use and to bless. And he was also able to bless the lives of all those around him, as we know that they were spared from the famine. And it's not because there was no hardships in Joseph's life. It was not that because there was no painful situations. It was not because there was no betrayal or cruelty of others. But it was because Joseph refused to become a victim to those trying circumstances and injuries that others inflicted upon him. He refused to become a victim of what others did to him. And he found God's blessing in every situation that entailed. Because Joseph took his godly responsibility to make godly choices in each set of circumstances, the favor and the grace of God didn't immediately take Joseph out of prison. The favor of God and the grace of God didn't immediately put him as the governor over all of Egypt. The favor and the grace of God found Joseph in prison. It found him as a servant in part of, that's where the favor and grace of God found Joseph, and that's where Joseph found favor with God. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Holocaust, and in 1942, Frankl and his family were sent to the Theresienstadt camp. That was during the Holocaust, where the Jews were severely tortured by the German and the Hitler's regime. And here his father died. And then in 1944, that would have been 2 years later, Frankl and his remaining family were moved to Auschwitz, where his mother was killed. His wife died shortly after. And so he saw hardships by the hand of the Germans and the concentration camps and all of those things, family members killed, brutality. He saw a lot of that. And I'd just like to read some quotes about what this man said. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And that's one thing that they could never take away from Joseph, is to choose his response to what they did to him. They could never take away from him the choice to have a good attitude and to have a godly response and to take responsibility in every frame of life that he found himself in. And because Joseph had that choice and made a good one, the blessing of God followed him. And I'd like to just say it like I said it when we began, that a blessed, fruitful Christian life is not one where we're spared from all ills, spared from all harms, spared from all evils, spared from all of those things. It's when when we make those good choices and the blessing of God finds us there. And then we're injured, yet overcoming. Injured, yet comforted. Injured, yet we find the presence and the grace of God in the midst of the pain. And if we don't, we won't be an overcomer. And I don't believe that success is an accident that falls into our laps. Not in the real world, not in the secular world, not in the Christian world either. If I could say that in Hutterish, is that nemp umfahr eine Himmelschließen. It just won't happen by accident. And if anybody's going to gain any heights or depths in the Christian life, we won't slip into there by accident. It's not that some are handed the right set of keys and others are not handed the right set of keys. I believe that God is no respecter of persons, but we are given different roles to play and to be responsible in each role that we are given. There are different circumstances and hardships to overcome and different battles to win that we have. And not every story will read the same. Some of you young people here, I enjoy being with young people and all the zeal and energy that you have. It's a blessing. You don't know the battles that your parents have faced. You can have heard them talk about it, but to walk through it yourselves would have been a different kind of a battle. But don't worry. You'll have your own. You'll have your own set of callings. You'll have your own set of challenges. You will have your own set of things that God calls you to. You'll have your own set of challenging circumstances that you will need to overcome personally. And there will need to be some intentionality here. It won't happen by accident, and it won't be handed to us on a silver platter. It'll take some grit. It'll take a taking of responsibility. When I find myself in a hard spot, it'll take a taking of responsibility for my situation and choose to make a good choice in that. And then comes the triumph and the overcoming and the success and the fruitfulness and the blessing. William Law said, in essence, that we're as holy as we intend to be. That's a challenging statement. It doesn't mean that we do that on our own strength, that we attain heights and depths in the Christian life. But if we end up being a nominal or a casual or a carnal Christian, it's because deep down, somewhere inside of us, we are fine with that. And that's what we end up being then if we are deep down fine. But if there is something deep down in us that is not fine with being a lukewarm Christian, and we will not settle less than this, then there is an intent there. And then there's a getting back up there. And then there is a taking of responsibility there. And then there is a not giving up there. And then there's a faithfulness there. And then there's some grit there. And we're as holy as we intend to be. Those men that have reached heights that we aspire to was not because the wind blew them there like the wind would blow a plastic bag an empty plastic bag in the wind, and they happen to float there. Those men that have reached heights and depths is because they aspired, they intended for it, and they were made very decisive choices to do so. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And those that have not diligently sought Him have not gotten those rewards. But those that diligently seek Him, those have. God doesn't decide to just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll bless him no matter if he seeks me or not. And him, well, he's going to have to work very hard for that. And Jesus said that the violent take the kingdom by force. And so I'd like to look at this matter of taking responsibility over our choices and avoiding a victim mentality from three different angles and three areas that we can look out and watch out for. And the first one, first area that I'd like to look at is we must acknowledge our sins. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, Adam went and blamed Eve for that, yeah, this woman that you gave me this fruit. And then Eve went and blamed the serpent. Saul, when he was confronted, Samuel came and said to Saul said to Samuel, I've done all the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel asks, really? Why hear I then the bleating of the sheep in the background? And this is what Saul said. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We find here that he's not really taking responsibility personally for his actions. And now the people are to blame why they were ultimately disobedient to the commandment. Isaiah, when he got into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he was a prophet. He might have been godlier than all the rest of the, or a lot of the rest of the people of Israel. But when he got into God's presence and he saw the holiness of God, his response was not, woe is my people. His response was, woe is me. He took responsibility over his own sin. Woe is me. I remember hearing that at the funeral there about Ernie as an employer. One of the people that he worked with said this, if you could own up and admit your mistakes, there was grace. There was a chance to redeem yourself. But I guess the other side would have been if you didn't admit, tried to hide, and not done a very good job of owning up, taking responsibility over your actions, it might have gone in a different way for you. I heard a story one time, I think this was in our Anabaptist circles, of a young man who was in an automobile accident, and then the story came out that there was a tight curve that came, and so that's why there was an accident, the curve was very tight, and then later on, I think there was maybe even a second accident, I'm not sure if I'm getting all the details right, where there was some loose gravel on the shoulder, and he hit the loose gravel, and it might have been on a curve where he hit the loose gravel. And so I think there was more than one accident, and finally the father figured out that, yeah, there was loose gravel and curves and whatever scenarios, but the boy was speeding. And he never told his dad that he was speeding. Oh, there was loose gravel over here. And oh, there was this and that and the other, but there was not a taking responsibility of what actually the problem was. Honestly taking responsibility for my actions and my wrongs, without blaming circumstances, without blaming others, without excuses, just as I am, without one plea. This is what I've done wrong. Woe is me, it's like Isaiah said. John D. Martin had a sermon one time. He called it a profile of a community's enduring, and the sermon, I wish I would still have it. I lost the CD somewhere. He had 6 or 7 points of parents that have done well in keeping their children in the faith. And things that he has observed through the years that these parents
had in common. Things that he'd seen work out. These are six things that parents that have done very well with their children have consistently all done. And it was a very good list, and I wish I could still have that CD. But one point in there was that these parents held their children accountable, and they refused to allow their children to be a victim. They held their children accountable and responsible of their actions, and they refused to allow them to be a victim. It was something down those lines, and something that we try to do in our home. And I know there's balances, and there's times where grace can be extended, but this phrase, accidents happen. And my boys come and say it was an accident. I will usually do some more investigating. Really, accident. Was there carelessness that caused the accident? Are you sure you're taking on responsibility for the accident? It was an accident is usually not good enough for me. I need to know what led up to the accident, and if there was carelessness or anything that could be taken, responsibility that can be taken, why the accident happened. And I know there's times where it was just that, an accident, but there are times where there's a reason for the accident. Another thing that I see in my home is two boys that squabble, and the first one, the one to inflict the injury first, starts, you know, maybe he gets something back and he makes a big fuss like he was the victim. And he actually was the first victimizer. And now what do you do? Well, now they're playing that game. And I usually try to see to the bottom of that, well, if they both did wrong, they both need to own up to their responsibility. But I don't appreciate it when the victimizer plays the victim to try and get off the hook. I don't usually appreciate that very much at all. And there's another one. When we think about children taking responsibility, is when parents overprotect their children. I remember growing up, I don't know if my dad was perfect there, but we usually faced the music when we got in trouble ourselves. We took responsibility for our actions in the community. And I think there's a wholesome place for parents to come alongside their children and protect them. But I think there's also a place where that can be overdone. And when that is overdone, they are actually should be facing responsibility for their actions, and it's getting alleviated. And I think that takes them off the hook maybe before it should. And so there's a principle in the Bible that we need to be lost before we can be saved. If we say that we're whole, we don't need the physician. Jesus told the Pharisees one time, because you say that you see, your sin remains. If you would be able to tell me that you're blind, then you could be healed. But now that you say that you're still seeing, your sin remains. If you can't see that you're lost, you can't be saved. If you don't see your need of a doctor, well, you can't be healed. And there's just that principle in the Bible. And so whenever we can come to God just as we are, honestly, and say, God, I'm sick. I have, or admit that you have failed. That's when the grace comes. And the clearer that we can see and acknowledge ourselves for who we are, the clearer and the faster we can grow. And it's easy to find someone else who I think is worse than I and justify myself, but which measuring stick am I using? Am I taking responsibility for my actions and for my failure and for my sin? And Isaiah, I believe he did that when he said, woe is me. And I think for the sake of time, maybe we'll avoid doing that. I would really like to do that. There was a woman who was a sinner. And she was there at Simon's house, and Jesus was invited to Simon's house for a meal. And the woman, with tears, was washing Jesus' feet. and anointing them with ointment and all of those things. And Simon saying, if this woman, if Jesus could be a prophet, he'd see who it is that's touching him, for this woman is a sinner. And then Jesus tells Simon, you have not done anything of these things to me. You haven't even anointed my head with oil. She's not ceased to kiss my feet. And all of these things, for she loved much. For who is forgiven little, loveth little. And he who is forgiven much, loveth much. I guess is, I'm not sure if I have that quite right, but that's the context. I've heard it said this way, little sinner, much victim, little grace and joy. I guess we could turn that around and say big sinner and little victim is much grace and joy. So if there's little sinner and much victim, little grace and joy. But if there's an owning up and taking responsibility over my sin and my failure and what I did wrong, and not victim and this is why I did wrong and all of that, there can be grace and joy. And so the more victim and the less of taking of responsibility, the less grace and blessings there seem to be in that life. And again, Joseph didn't play the victim. He refused to become one. He just took responsibility and did the right thing in every situation. The second point I'd like to look at, and we already looked at this, is we must face our situation, our calling, and our circumstances that God gives us. And so some of us might face financial difficulty, health issues. It could be relational thing. It could be in the family. It could be something in the marriage. It could be something at work. It could be something to do with my gifting. It could be something that others do to me. It could be my upbringing. It could be whatever it could be that makes our intricate situation detailed to ourselves. We must face what God wants us to do with the tools that we've been given, in the circumstance that we're in, the best we know how. Cain had different circumstances than his brother Abel. He could have done well. Nick, who lived his life without limbs, he had a difficult situation. Ernie, I learned on Friday, was told he would not have a long life. He lived his life that way. That was his set of, that was his circumstance. In fact, it was very touching. He took one of his girls out for supper, and he told her that he probably won't have a long life. He told her that likely he won't even be able to walk her up the aisle. He told her he probably won't live to be 50. And she cried over that. It was very hard for her to hear that. He ended up being able to walk her up the aisle, and I think he died at 50. But he lived that way. That was his situation that he lived with. He didn't, every day was another gift. He didn't know how long he had left on this. He knew that his life was very frail, and he knew that. He lived that way. We might have a different situation that we're dealing with, but we need to be faithful with that one. Peter was crucified upside down. John died a natural death and served God longer. One is given 5 talents. The other is given 10 talents. The other one is given 1 talent. There's different trials, giftings, and callings, and there's no use comparing one with another. The question is, can we be responsible with the talents we have been given? And so when my boys are asked to wash dishes, and one boy says, well, last time my brother did dishes, he had less dishes than I. Tough, right? That's real life. Whining doesn't get him anywhere, and complaining about that. Next time you'll have more dishes than the other. I mean, it changes from one thing to the next. And so I think that's just good training opportunity. Self-pity and indulging in self-pity in our thinking is victim mentality is nearby, is not very far away from there. And it's not a very good way to face our calling victoriously with indulging in feeling sorry for ourselves. Those are extremely negative thought processes. We might have heard this, but it fits here, so I'd like to read it. This is the Prince of Sword poem. This I beheld or dreamed in a dream, There spread a cloud of dust along a plain, and underneath the cloud, or in it, raged a furious battle. And men yelled, and swords shocked upon swords and shields. A prince's banner wavered, then staggered backward, hemmed by foes. A craven hung along the battle's edge and thought, had I a sword of keener steel, that blue blade that the king's son bears, but this blunt thing, he snapped and flung it from his hand and lowering crept away and left the field. Then came the king's son, wounded, sore bestead, and weaponless, and saw the broken sword hilt buried in the dry and trodden sand, and ran and snatched it, and with a battle shout lifted afresh, he hewed his enemy down and saved a great cause that heroic day. Again, it's not the hand that we've been played, it's how we play the hand of cards that we've been given. And every one of us, I believe, has the opportunity to take the hand of cards we've been played and to play it well and have God's blessing there. The third thing I would like to look at, the first one being we must acknowledge our sin and our wrong. The second one is we must face our situation and our calling. And the third one, we must forgive. And again, I think I should avoid for sake of time to read in Matthew chapter 18 how Jesus, Peter asked Jesus how often he should forgive. And Jesus tells Peter, unto 70 times 7 you should forgive. And then Jesus goes on and gives a beautiful parable that if you do not forgive your brother, about the Lord who came back and put him back into prison because he wouldn't forgive as much as he'd been forgiven, he wouldn't even forgive a little bit to the one that was under him. I did the math. 70 times 7 is 490 times. That seems like there's a possibility left open when we read Jesus' teachings there that that we will hurt one another even amongst us. Seems like that opportunity, that door is left open, that just might happen to me. And it seems like the Bible is also teaching that it may even happen more than once, that we might hurt each other and need to forgive each other. And so we may as well get good at forgiving, because I think that by the time we get to number 490, we'd be so good at it that we just keep on forgiving without counting anymore. And I think that's probably the whole point, is that we just quit counting anymore and just get good at it. I think the assumption in here is, if we look at that number 490, is that we might just be hurting one another and doing things we shouldn't, but we also need to be getting very good at being good forgivers and not becoming victim to what somebody does to me, but finding a way to overcome that and even allowing it to be a blessing to others. Corrie Ten Boom, we've heard her story as well. They were treated pretty badly by their prison guards. She ended up losing her sister, Betsy, there in one of those camps, if not her dad as well. And I think it was years later where she was at a church service, and she saw that one of the guards that was cruel to her through her captivity. And immediately she was confronted with this thing of forgiveness. I think she even had a dream somewhere in that time of her life where she had him in a cage. She had this prison guard in a cage. Because of what he'd done to her, I guess she was going to keep him in there because she was going to keep him hostage. She wasn't going to let him get away with what that rascal did to her. She'd keep him locked up nice. And I think the Lord wanted her to let that prison guard, that evildoer, the one that legitimately did wrong to her, out of the cage. And I think there was a struggle there, and she eventually did open the door and let him out. Undeserving as he was, and out comes Corrie Ten Boom. And so there's a lesson there for us to learn. And one of the lessons is we hold ourselves hostage when we don't forgive. And we lock up the blessing of God from our life. And we become the victim, actually. We need to be sure that we don't lock the blessing of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God out from our own lives, lest the injury that we do to ourselves is worse than that which the other did to us. I'd just like to remind us again of what the Frankl said, that every choice and everything can be taken away from a man, but this choice to respond well in the difficulty. In the same way as unforgiveness affects the one who won't forgive another and those around him as well. And so somebody who's bitter usually has an atmosphere around him that's negative as well. But the opposite is true as well. How sweet is the testimony of those who are hurt by others, yet instead of bitterness and unforgiveness and a victim mentality, they take responsibility over their souls and over their situation. They choose to forgive and walk free in the grace and the blessing of God, and how beautifully those blessings overflow to those around them. And someone who forgives and he's been legitimately hurt and finds a way to forgive and let the prisoner free, both prisoners free, there's a grace that comes that way, and the blessing of God meets them right there. That ends up being a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Blessings can flow from that life and overflow into the lives of others. Joseph had two sons while he was in Egypt. He called one of them Ephraim and the other he called Manasseh. And this is from Genesis 41, verse 51 and 52. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so the first son that he had, he called him Manasseh. God hath taught me to forget. Now, Joseph did not have amnesia. He knew very well what his brothers did to him. When they kneeled before him, it was still all in here what they did to him. It wasn't amnesia that he's talking about, but the pain of and the sting of the of and the hurt of the betrayal of what they had done to him was gone, as if he had forgotten. And then he had his second child, and he called him Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Oh, so God can use that very circumstance that could have held me a victim, that very circumstances that could have held me in a cage, bitter at people, or feeling sorry for myself in a Potiphar's house or in prison. He can use that very circumstance. That very burden can become my wings to fly, becomes a source of blessings to others. And we read in the end of Romans chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul has a long list of difficult things, shall peril and nakedness and sword. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Now there's such a thing as being a conqueror and overcoming some of those things. But more than conquerors, Paul was able to take those things and not only overcome them, but he was able to go out and be a blessing. And there was an overflowing blessing to many other lives that even reach us here this morning. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we think of the Apostle Paul, troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down or knocked down, but not destroyed. I believe this morning that that is a realistic picture of fruitfulness, of blessing, and the grace of God in our lives. Cast down, but not destroyed. Injured, yet overcoming. Troubled, yet not discouraged, not a victim, but an overcomer. Could we turn our songbooks to number 894? I'd just like to sing that one in closing, and why don't we pray before we sing that one? Our Father, as we bow before you here this morning, we are humbled and sobered at the challenge of humanity before us. We don't know what lies ahead in our paths, but we've tasted some of these things that we've talked about this morning. We've tasted pain and hardships and difficulty. And teach us, Father, to cling to you in every situation that comes and do. Make that choice to have an attitude and a heart that is humble and good and right. Help us, Father, to strive for higher ground, a higher plane than I have found. Help us to not try and dodge the cross and dodge the difficulties, but help us to find the presence and the grace of God in each one that you so should allow in our lives. And as we overcome each one, may we shine more brightly for you every time. And not only for our sanctification, but so that our lives could abound and to be a tremendous blessing to those lives around us. We just want to commit ourselves to you this morning. In that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A charge to keep I have.